and I welcome you to the Word of Life. I hope you were with us last week to hear our discussion about the righteousness of God and the law that had been given. We mentioned several passages of Scripture that I want to encourage you to spend some time reading if you didn't read them between then and now. The talk about the new covenant that we had in Matthew 26 and Luke 22, the incidents in the upper room where Jesus talks about the new covenant and his blood. We talked about Romans chapter 10, verse 4, where Jesus is the end of the law, the fulfilling of the law. We talked about Galatians chapter 3. We talked about there that the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. There are several other passages we mentioned which will come up again, but right now we are going to devote our attention to what we talked about at the very end of the program last Lord's Day. We were in studying the passage in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, where Jesus said that the law is not to be abandoned, destroyed, thrown away. It is to be fulfilled. It is to be accomplished. And we talked, if you remember, about John chapter 19, the statement that Jesus made, it is finished. And we talked about the redemption that was accomplished at that time, that Jesus was referring to that truth, that all had been accomplished that was necessary for the salvation of man. Now, let's think for just a moment about what Jesus said and about what this means. That means there is not another covenant to come. There is not another dispensation, if you will, in which the rules are going to change. What Jesus did was fulfill the law. He accomplished all that needed to be accomplished. And the kicker that we saw on this was that Jesus, in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, pointed to the most righteous people that were there and said that your righteousness has to surpass that. You have to be better. Now, this was said in the midst of our discussion last Lord's Day about the fact that there's not one of us that can do enough. I can't do enough to save myself. You cannot do enough to save yourself. No one in this world has ever or will ever be able to live a life of perfection. It's not going to happen in the sense that we are without flaw. So why do we keep telling ourselves that going to church makes us all right, taking the Lord's Supper makes us all right, doing all these various things? This does not earn us a standing with God. The only standing that we can have with God is based upon the very Savior that we are seeing the words of here. If you remember, we cited Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that by grace are we saved, but not just grace. By grace are we saved through faith. That is, there is a response we must make. There is something that we must be involved in order for salvation to be ours. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through Him. He is the conduit of grace, the source of blessing, the source of the kindness, the mercy, the redemption that God has provided. He is that to us. Might be why Paul calls him in 1 Timothy 2, the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It is what Jesus has accomplished that allows our belief to mean anything, our repentance, our confession, our baptism. None of this means anything without what Jesus has done for us. We got to verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. We talked about the scribes and the Pharisees a little bit, about how in all that they could do, they could not be perfect. The best righteousness that they could attain on their own was a righteousness that was based on their ability to keep the law. They couldn't keep it. It was a yoke which neither is Peter said, we or our fathers were able to bear. There is, and that's in Acts 15, there is no way that the scribes and the Pharisees or us can stand before Jesus in judgment day. before the great white throne pictured in Revelation 20, the separation of Matthew 25, the various pictures. There's no way we could stand before God and say, look at me, I have saved myself. It's not going to happen that way, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. That's Romans 3, verse 23, and Romans 6, verse 23. You understand now, don't you? That's why we come to verse 20 with an understanding that God has to provide so that we can live. Listen to verse 20 with me again. I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. When we read that last Lord's Day, I made a point, and I want you to remember it. And I believe it's a valid statement from this verse. There are two kinds of righteousness talked about here. There is the righteousness that has to surpass, and there is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Both have to exist because Jesus is using the righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees have obtained on their own to aim at the righteousness which must be obtained in order to stand in the kingdom. So what we have, think about it, is a statement from Jesus that we've got to go further. How would that be? In a few moments, we're going to look at a statement the Apostle Paul would make later and understand that. But right now, let's listen to a song. When Jesus died at Calvary, we have talked about before, John chapter 19 records that some of his last words were these three words, "It is finished." And we talked about the accomplishment of redemption that was implied in that, the statement that Jesus made, all of the things that Jesus had come to accomplish had been accomplished. All he could do now was, in the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, keep entrusting himself to one who judges righteously. That is, you see, Jesus did not raise himself from the dead after his death. The final note of redemption, the resurrection of Jesus, the prime and final note of redemption, was accomplished because Jesus trusted his Father for what he would not do for himself. It was the power of the Father that resurrected the Son. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that, various other places. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. There are numerous statements about the resurrection of Jesus. It is without a doubt the most consequential event in world history, that Jesus was resurrected. You see, his tomb is empty to this day. And that can't be said of anyone else. Romans chapter 3 tells us something that we need to understand about the righteousness Jesus himself spoke of there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. You remember Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." When Jesus said that, did he mean that we just got to do a better job of keeping the rules? Did he mean that we've got to try harder and we've got to pay attention and we need to have enforcers and people that make sure that we do this? That's not what he was talking about. In fact, the balance of the New Testament bears out the statement that the Apostle Paul would make in Romans chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in Romans 3 at verse 21 and read down through verse 26. Now, as we said in Matthew 5:20, there are two kinds of righteousness talked about, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and the righteousness that must surpass it. In this passage, there are two righteousness statements made. One deals with the righteousness of God, and one deals with what we receive. Listen as we read. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The righteousness of God permeates that statement. From verse 21 to 26, we see the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of God, how essential the righteousness of God is, that God might do the right thing, he acted to save us, that he might be just, the justifier of the one who believes. All of this is true. But if all of that is distant from you and me, we cannot accomplish a righteousness greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember Matthew 5:20 before we see the focal point of this statement. Matthew 5:20 says that the best that the scribes and Pharisees could do is not enough. It doesn't matter how many rules you keep, you can't keep them all. One slip and you're gone. And Lord knows if it was only one slip that we made, we'd be of all men most blessed, right? But it's not just one. How far short do we fall? Oh my goodness, we've come back to the poverty that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Did you catch that? You know, we realize our poverty in comparison to the riches of God. And that's what this passage talks about from verse 21 to 26. The demonstration of His righteousness, the righteous actions that He has chosen, the pure and utter position of righteousness of God. That, my friend, is what this is about. But if we can't reach it, if it doesn't touch us, we can't be saved. Look at verse 22. Lo and behold, what God did was bring riches down and hand them to us in the form of a Savior, not a law. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Do you see why it's so important to know Christ, to accept Him, to come to Him? Do you understand? What I want you to see is that the righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees is God's own righteousness given to us in Jesus Christ. That is what this is about. In a few moments, we'll talk about that some more. Right now, a song.
Oh,
And we understand then that what we are talking about here in the program today is the position of the works that we are able to accomplish compared to what God is willing to give us. When Jesus spoke there in Matthew 5, he was addressing people who were used to law-keeping as the basis of being right with God. And, you know, that's what the law was about. The law was a tutor to show us, to show them, that there is no way that we can stand justified by the actions that we choose. It just doesn't happen that way. What we can do is choose Christ, Paul says in Romans 3. And that is the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. I want you now to turn back to Matthew 5, where we started last Lord's Day. And I apologize, I intended to get further than this, but perhaps this was needed today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 is where we began this walk through righteousness. And I want you to see why Jesus said what he said. He was not anti-law. The law was holy, righteous, and good. That's what the Spirit of Jesus would inspire Paul to write in Romans 9, 10, and 11. The law was holy, righteous, and good. But the law was not intended to save. Now, we can understand the words of Jesus in these four verses, because we understand now that Jesus is not saying throw the law away, but realize what it teaches. Here we go. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you and I have been on a journey these 2 weeks. What we have been on a journey to do is the same thing that Jesus was accomplishing here. He talked about the change that comes over us in the Beatitudes, the change that comes over us in relation to the world, in the statements of being salt and light. And now he talks about the change that comes over us in relation to God. The poverty-stricken person that realizes that there is none righteous, not even one, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, is that person that is able to be changed. If I have nothing to hold on to except God, then I can be changed. And when I'm changed, what's the result? Well, I'm the salt that preserves, the salt that adds flavor. I am the light that influences, that shows the glory of God. And it's not because of what I'm able to accomplish on my own, you see, by law. It's by something that exceeds what anybody could ever do. It is by the provision of God, the gift of God. You know, a while ago, we mentioned Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. I didn't mention the rest of the verse then on purpose. If you remember the quotation of the verse or you are looking at it, you'll see that Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is life, eternal life, life that is God. Is God given? Is God provided? We are made adequate to receive because of what Jesus did at Calvary. You see, this all comes back around to Jesus talking about himself. I don't always like people talking about themselves, but when Jesus begins to describe himself here in the Sermon on the Mount, he is the one that has a righteousness that surpasses. He is the one that is light. He is the one that is salt. He is the one that has become poverty-stricken for us, so that we in him might become rich. What a Savior. What a Savior. next week on the Word of Life, what we're going to do is finish out, Lord willing, chapter 5 and talk about what Jesus says about the law versus surpassing the law. We'll look to the words that Jesus uses. We're not going to put our own words in there, but to what Jesus said himself, because it is enough. Now, you join us next week on the Word of Life, and we'll be praying for you through the week. God bless you, and join us then.